chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. This whole series has rested on the supposition that if people know why they are doing something, they are much more likely to do it. And so if we know why we sing the Christmas carols, we're much more likely to sing them robustly and intentionally and to mean them. We have turned to the Gospel of Luke for this, to learn this, because he alone has recorded for us the very first Christmas carols. But he's not simply recorded them in the sense that he says, "Well, here is the sheet music for the Magnificat, and here is, pass out the sheet music for the Benedictus." That's not how he's recorded them. He's recorded them with not just the songs, but with the stories that gave rise to the songs attached to them. So the flow is you get a story and a song, another story and a song, another story and a song. So it's very similar to what we're already used to whenever Ryan may say, perhaps, before we sing, let me tell you the background to 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Or here's the story behind It Is Well. And he gives us that, and it informs the music. You see the reason for it. And so what Luke has done is give us the reasons that they sang the very first Christmas carols, which we have summed up in a singular thesis that they all believed that what God had done in Christmas was too great merely to be spoken or even preached in a moment like this. It must also be sung, because great things are things that you sing about. And what God has done in Christmas is great. And we've seen the importance of doing this, the duty of doing this. Matter of fact, the Bible commands us to do this, to make known the excellent things that God has done throughout the earth. It's a command. I'm commanded to sing. Because by my singing, like Mary, we said, as she's offering up this perfume to the Lord, it affects everyone else in the house. And Paul says that by making melody in your heart to the Lord, you are speaking out to one another by the very same one act. And so this is one of the means of grace for how we strengthen the hearts of our fellow man with Christmas cheer by singing. So, the first great reason to sing the carols came from the Ave Maria, Elizabeth song, which could be summed up as her reason was because in Mary's song, the reason it's Ave Maria and not Ave Elizabeth is because in Mary's son, God has given us a Savior. Apart from that, my son would have no sermon. And then the second great reason, which came from the Magnificat, probably the most famous of the set, is that this salvation is for the lowest among us. That was Mary's theme. So not only have we been given a Savior, but it's for the lowest and least among us. And then we move to the third carol, which was Zacharias's Benedictus, and which means blessed, and he's blessing the Lord. And what you see in him is not only have we been given a Savior, not only is it for the least among us, but it's for the proudest among us, the Scrooges among us, even. And so now we come to the fourth reason found in the Gloria, and of all the Latin, everybody knows Gloria in Excelsis Deo, because we say that in the song. And in this carol sung by the angels, we see the fourth reason is not only have we been given a Savior, not only is it for the least among us, not only is it also for the proudest among us, but sort of in a conclusion to all that, therefore it's for all among us. And that is the point of the Gloria. And Chally wasn't here last week, and so when I left, we were talking about the sermon, and she sort of drew the conclusion naturally. I said, the least and the proudest, and she said, in other words, for everybody. And so, apparently it's a conclusion we could draw out without chapter 2, but isn't it something that Luke wants to be explicit? And we'll see at the end of this sermon why we need it given to us explicitly. But in order to get there, to see the point, it begins in verse 1 with the start of the story that precedes the song, the birth as it begins to happen, and how Luke begins oddly with a decree of Caesar. So, what happens is a decree basically sets you off on a string of questions if you're reading it carefully. And this string of questions is answered by a string of connections. And so the first, I'll give you the connections and then we'll go through them one at a time. So the first one is you want to note the connection between Caesar's decree and Bethlehem. And then you want to notice the connection between Bethlehem and there being no room in the inn. And then there's a connection between no room in the inn and the manger. And then there's a connection between the manger and the shepherds. And then from the shepherds to the theme of the angel's song, and from the theme of the angel's song to you. That's how it's supposed to work, if you're tracking. So let's get on the first train car in verses 1 to 3. This decree of Caesar. Now you should ask yourself, why this is a gospel, which means it's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not about the good news of Caesar Augustus. So why did Luke spill 3 verses of ink on making Caesar look great? That he had a decree amongst all the inhabited earth and everyone was obeying his will. Verses 4 to 5 tell us. It's because this led to Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem. And verse 6 tells us that while they were there, it came time for her to give birth to Jesus. And Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5 tells us that it was in Bethlehem, little town of Bethlehem, that the ruler, the Messiah, was to be born. So it's in that moment that you realize that you just did your opponent's will, like in a battle where someone gets outwitted and they just realize they thought they were furthering their purpose and they just did their opponent's will instead. Caesar just promoted God's kingdom by the greatest flex of his own kingdom. As the proverb says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. But even more so, I think the reader is to see in this instance a fulfillment, already a fulfillment, of Mary's carol functioning prophetically, where she says in verse 52 of chapter 1, he has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He's bringing Caesar down through this decree. So Luke is not glorying in him. Luke is doing something similar when you open up the book of Esther, where there's the marble and everything about Ahasuerus. It's like, why is this here? It's a mockery of his kingdom, not a promotion of it. So that's the link. The decree was about getting them to Bethlehem. Now, in order to fulfill the prophecy. Now, you need to lay hold of that, because she's from Nazareth. It's 90 miles away, by the way. I mean, she's from Nazareth in Galilee, and way down here south you have Bethlehem in Judea. And God chose a Nazarite girl, but she's got to have her baby in Bethlehem. He could have got Joseph there any other way. It could have been a business trip, right? Could have been a funeral. But he chose to get him there through the most flexuous way possible of Caesar's and his will. The point is to bring down the ruler from his throne. So once he gets to Bethlehem, then that is important to see the second link, the link between Bethlehem and the inn. So now you're in Bethlehem. She gives birth to Jesus there, as I said, by this mighty controlling providence of God. He's able to move the whole inhabited earth around to get his son born in Bethlehem. And then he says there was no room for them in the inn. I think you're supposed to say, yeah, right. He can move the whole earth around, but he can't vacate one room in this inn. So by now the reader is like, that's on purpose. I may not know what the purpose is yet, but if he wanted the room there, it would have been a room there. So this is on purpose. It's irony. Luke invites us to see the irony between Bethlehem and the inn and wonder why that is. The third link is between the inn and the manger, because verse 7 tells us the reason that she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger was because there was no room in the inn. So there being no room in the inn is what leads to the manger. And that's what causes the question, as the carol puts it, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and donkey are feeding? Why would God want his son, wish for his son, to be born in humiliating circumstances in a barn? Fourth, you notice the link between the feeding trough and the shepherds. Verses 8 to 11, you see an angel appear. Verse 8, it's like a movie where you say, and meanwhile this was going on nearby in some fields, close enough to where they could run there. And so we see an angel appear, and then light, the glory shines. This is supposed to be the Shekinah glory, and it's outside the temple, and it's not with the priest, it's with the shepherds. And in their day, there's a whole, we won't get take up clog up time, but just know shepherds in terms of the social hierarchy are low. They're not high. They're low on the totem pole. There was no aspirant program for shepherds in Israel. And so they're dirty, they're at the bottom, they're low, under middle class, and the glory that was reserved for the priest is now shown there. And I think you're supposed to see the fulfillment of even Zacharias's. I don't know how you couldn't. I mean, you with verse 79 of chapter 1 ringing in your ear, basically to shine upon those who sit in darkness. How could you not be thinking about that? Now, when you read this, well, here it is. And so, the first Christmas light show, children, is right here, and it's to the shepherds. And notice the language used. So obviously they're frightened. Once again, these angels are not the little chubbies on the Hallmark cards. They are creatures of power and fear if they suddenly come upon you. And so they're afraid. And then when he goes to tell them to not be afraid, he segues into the good news, the goodest of all good news. And notice the language that he uses. For all the people. And born for you. Oh, right. Underline what it, rainbow underline it. Born for you. That's such a supercharged statement. A Savior is Christ the Lord. And he says, this will be a sign for you. The you is key. The shepherds is key. In our day, it would be like, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the janitor outside the building. That's how they would read this. So the for you, there's born for you is the emphasis. And this will be the sign for you. It would be like saying, and you will find a baby in a bucket by a mop. I mean, that would be the sign. It's like, well, that's the sign that it's for you. And you will find, you shepherds will find, him lying in cloths and a manger. This will be the sign for you. And to use a Christmas analogy, it's like, other than that one, you know how sometimes families will say, well, the little train paper, those are all Johnny's presents. And the little candy cane ones, those are for Mom. There's a sign, right? There's some kind of signal that these are for those and these are for those, for them. And there's a wrapping here that's going on in a context. This, it's incredible that this particular holder of the Son of God has intent and in meaning to it. And the intent is there to say, well, that's our wrapping. I mean, that's the sign that He's for us. And so, God didn't choose to send His Son with a 21-gun salute and the red carpet and the news media gathered, but to the lowest people in their day, in their society, and lowly, humiliating feeding trough. It's a sign that He came for everyone. He put the bread of life, put it this way, He put the bread of life not on a golden platter, but a paper plate that you buy from the dollar store. The kind that you hand out to dirty-handed homeless people. That's who God put His, where He put His Son. So now, notice the link between the shepherds and the theme of the angel's song. It is precisely at this point, verse 13. And suddenly, it's precisely at this point that the multitude appears with this angelic preacher, and they start singing, "Glory to God in the highest, Gloria in excelsis Deo." So now I ask you, based on this story, what caused this outburst? What caused, they're basically saying, as much as we could possibly praise God, praise Him, wherever the ceiling is, find it and go beyond it, above it, into the attic, and go above the attic. Completely fill out the range of the vocal cord and the lyre and the harp and every instrument you could find. Pull the beauty out. Why? Look at it, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. I don't know how I missed this for so many years, and I don't know how so many people miss this, but maybe it's language study. I don't. There's great. That would be a good lesson. Hey, pay attention in your grammar class. It's a common noun. Men. And it's used to, essentially to mean humanity. You know, all men. That's the point. And when the Bible says all men, it doesn't mean as an abstraction, you know. So I could just use the word "you" for all of you here, and it basically represents a vacuous bubble above you all, that where I could say something about the abstract bubble, that the concept of you all, but I couldn't go to every each one of you and say it. I mean, that's useless. So it's not humanity as an abstract concept, but all the particular humans that actually exist. It stands for the whole human race, that God has goodwill for the whole human race. It's supposed to be a fact now demonstrated. As Romans 5 says, and He demonstrated His love for us and dying for us in this way, He has demonstrated His goodwill toward the whole human race by Son being born in this way. It's now from this point forward on the timeline to be beyond dispute and over and settled as something we know. Now, look at the link between the theme of the angel's song and you. Verse 15. When the angels had gone away, the shepherds then come. Right? They believed it's for them, and they come, and they make known what has happened to them, to everyone else who was gathered there. And verse 17 says, when they had made known all of this, verse 18, All who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary treasured these things. And now you get the bookend ending. The shepherds go on, and now they've joined the song. They are praising God for all that they heard, which means they're praising God for the exact same reason the angels are praising God. And we've seen the reason they're praising God. They're praising God because He has good will toward men in general, humanity. So, there are at least four applications which I could cram into here to this idea. So that's how you see it. That's how you follow the story. If you're going to read it later and just re-see it again, you just track with it. Let one thing lead to the next. And you come and you see the theme in their song, men in general. And that's the point, that the salvation is for all. Which is, by the way, why the Gospel of Luke is the one that it traces the genealogy of Jesus not back to Jewish, he's the son of Abraham, not to deity, but all the way back to Adam, to connect it to humanity generically. Luke is the gospel for every man. And that's where you get just all these societal references. He's straining to show it's for everyone. The inclusivity of the gospel is the point. Now, I've said before, here's one application of theology and people struggling. We get tangled up with certain thoughts in our mind, and it prevents us from this. And there is a way to be a Calvinist in Miss Christmas and an Arminian in Miss Christmas. The Arminian misses it because he thinks his activity of faith is what lets him know that Christ died for him, let's say. The Calvinist gets it messed up. You say, well, did Christ die for me? It's like, well, I don't know, and let's see, and how are you living, and how's your penance, and how's your faith, and how's your sanctification, and based on your ability to kind of discern who's the invisible church, invisible, you hand out assurance cards. And that's pretty much how that goes. But you notice both of them are grounding the assurance that Christ, the work of Christ has been done for them in their human activity. Luke grounds it simply in your humanity, that it's for man. You are a man. So it's for you. And that is why these angels with a clear conscience and no squabbles of theology, and believe me, they know God is sovereign, tell these shepherds, He was born for you. This is what is important, because this is what's supposed to draw us to Him. I recently read in the Roman poet Ovid's Metamorphoses a story about some man trying to, he said, soften the god's heart that he might receive his repentance and rectify this wrong he has done. I thought, what an image. It's the total opposite in Scripture. The Lord will provide for Himself a lamb. In the mount of the Lord, He's the one. So it's presented the other way around. God has the warm heart. You have the hard heart. And Paul comes and says, God has reconciled the world to Himself. Now you be reconciled to God. We must always present the gospel to men such that Christ would and you would not. Such that the only way you could ever possibly escape is like a chicken running around, running from the one who is trying to grab you and save you and include you. As Brother Paul had put it, the only people God excludes from His kingdom are those who exclude themselves. So, Goodwill. Goodwill. Look at it again. God's heart is soft toward man. God has goodwill toward man. And that is supposed to be what Christmas is about. That is the reason. I mean, that's the reason Tiny Tim says, God bless us and God bless everyone. And now let's sing Merry Christmas. It's just this idea that God is good toward man, that God has goodwill toward man, that God wishes to redeem literally every single human my eyes ever behold. That is something if we could see people as objects of God's mighty goodwill. And I was reminded of the day, or days, I can't remember now my memory, when Annabelle was converted. And we were reading the Bible at night. All of us, Abram started struggling. Charlie took him to the room. And I remember, in that conversation, I had told Annabelle, you know, unless something outside of the normal course happens, there's a day coming when you come in here and I'm no longer in the bed. I'm no longer here. I'm gone. I'm going to die. And as we sat there talking, one thing led to another, and I still remember. I thank the Lord that this theology had settled for me. Not as theology, but as a reality, as a real conviction and persuasion. And not just a conviction and persuasion, a conviction and persuasion because I think it's true. And I was able to tell her, look her dead in the eyes, I remember, and say, you do realize, Annabelle, that there is nothing that I have from God that you can also have. And that Christ did not just die for me. He died for you. And I have one of photographic memories. I can still see the gospel sink in through her little face at that moment. And there's a whole story after that. But if you've struggled to say that to people, if you've genuinely struggled, it's a genuine struggle for us to process these things. My appeal would be to consider allowing the shepherds, the angels, what they said to the shepherds, free you. Because they tell them that the Savior is born for you. Now listen to this reasoning I offer you. If His birth can be offered, then I reason His death can also be offered. Because whenever Christ is offered, He's never offered in parts. If His life is offered, it's His whole life that's offered. So if His birth is offered, then His whole life was just offered. But if His whole life was just offered, then His death was just offered. So if they just offered His birth, they also just offered His death. Or are we to suppose that they meant only to offer His birth and not to offer His death? It's absurd. I trust you see. They would not be in agreement with us doing that with their words. No, the whole relevance of His birth, the whole reason to offer His birth, it has to do with His death, that He's born as a human so He can pay the price for humans. And you know that's what they're thinking because they say, there is born for you a Savior. The whole point of the death is to save. They just offered the Savior and they put the tag on the Christmas present from Him for you and pointed at them particularly and said it's for them. So, if these angels, what do they used to say in joking? If it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for Gabriel, it's good enough theology for me. So I say, for you. Because humanity is the ground of the offer. And finally, I think of that girl who recently died in that way. This is one of the most beautiful of all messages, to the degree that it could be lived out and promoted among us. That all kinds of people means not just all kinds of people socioeconomically, but all kinds of sinners. And all kinds of emotions. Those who are optimistic. And those who suffer from melancholy, the Lord loves both. And died for both. Was born for both. And offers the fullness of His salvation for both. So the bottom line is there is a reason to sing. And it's that God has goodwill toward men. Not just some men, but based on the fact that they are men. So, may you and I carry that in our hearts, treasure it in our hearts as Mary did, meditate on that, not just tonight, today, because it's Christmas Eve, not just tomorrow, but in all the days ahead. To be godly is to look upon men the way God looks upon men, with the same benevolent eye, and to see them as, you know, regardless of anything else about them. That was one of the things Billy Graham said one time, that every time he got up and preached, he was overwhelmed that the people he was staring at were objects of God's mighty love. And that's what was mainly in his mind and heart. And I think you could see that in his preaching. So, amen. If you are here and you in any way feel, well, this is for them and this is not for me, or there's this thing that happened to me, or there's this problem I have, there's no. Because you can't unhuman yourself. And God loves you because you're human. He loves you because you're mankind. He loves mankind. He chose mankind from the beginning to be His image and to display His wonderful purpose. And it would be like dropping a ring in the toilet, the urinal of the convenience store. You would pull it out. God values mankind simply the fact that it's man. So, may that encourage you. May that cause you to be with your families in the right way, here in the church in the right way. And remember, all of you Christians are the light of the world. And Christianity is based on all the members, and there's things to do out there and people to speak to that you and I speak to and no one else. So may you remember that. You're the light of the world. Share this with people. Help people to see this. Tell people that, no, it's not, well, he died for some people and I'll be done with that. Look people square in the eye and say, He died for you. He was born for you. This is for you. And it's so important with our children, grandchildren, friends. Amen.